Good Sunday morning. Thank you for joining me today for Sunday Morning with Love and Action. I hope you are having a good day. All of you fathers out there, I want to wish you a very happy Father's Day. If you have your father still with you, I really encourage you to go see him today if that's possible. If not, call him. Be sure to talk to him today. This day is always bittersweet for me, and it has been since 1997. That's when my father left this earth and went home to be with Jesus. On Father's Day, I remember how wonderful my dad was and his teachings to me and his example to me and memories of him still put a smile on my face. And then at the same time, it can bring tears to my eyes because I sure do miss him. And I know that it's been a while since 1997, but as many of you know out there, when you lose a parent, it's something that's, you know, it's with you the rest of your life and you just love them and you miss them. And I look forward to seeing my dad again in heaven because I know that's where he's at because he trusted in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. I want to wish a happy Father's Day to my wife's dad, Billy Mills, a wonderful man of God who we love so dearly. Happy Father's Day, Dad. Hope you have a great one. All of you fathers out there, happy Father's Day. And for those who grew up and didn't have a good father or didn't know who your father was because he left or whatever the situation, know that you have a heavenly Father who loves you dearly, loves you more than anyone could ever love you. As much as my dad loved me, I know that my heavenly Father loves me even more. So if you don't have an understanding of a good father, look to God. He's your heavenly Father, and he wants to pour out his love in your life more and more and more abundantly every day. Today, we're going to talk about my favorite subject, Jesus. We're going to look at the majesty of Christ, talk some Christology, and it's just going to be a good day in God's Word, talking about his Son. And before we get into his Word, let's go to the Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Even when we're unlovable, you still love us. You are a good, good Father. And God, I know many people didn't grow up with a good father, and many can have a hard concept of what a good father is. But God, let us always remember we can look to you, because you are the best Father. You are so awesome, and you love us all. You love us all the same. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for loving us so much that you gave us your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, you bought our salvation. You paid the ultimate price, a price that we could not pay. Thank you, Lord. And we thank you that you're alive because on the third day you arose again. And we praise you and we love you. Father, I pray for everyone listening today. God, whatever their situation might be, may each one of us turn to you and just call out to you, Father. Because God, you're right here with us. You love us, you never leave us, you never forsake us. God, I pray for those who have a heavy heart because their father may have passed recently. God, I pray for your comfort upon their lives. God, I pray for those situations where father and children have not been together because of disagreements, arguments. God, I pray for healing and for restoration. Father, I pray that as we open your word today, that your Holy Spirit will teach us and lead us into all truths. And as James wrote, that we may be doers of your word and not hearers only. So Father, I pray especially for those who do not have that relationship with you, that Jesus, that today will be the day they call upon your name and surrender to you, confessing you as Lord and asking you to forgive them. Because Lord, when we repent, we turn from our ways, we turn to you and ask you to forgive us. You forgive us. And you come in and you fill us with your presence, with your love, with your grace, with your mercy. So, Father, I pray for those who are seeking today that they will find you and surrender to you today. Father, we praise you, we love you, and we thank you for being who you are, Almighty God. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, we're going to talk about Jesus today. And as also mentioned, Jesus is my favorite subject. And why is that? Well, because Jesus is Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And he has just done everything. He gave his life for me. And He came back to life so that if I believe in him, I can have eternal life. And I do. I do believe in him. Therefore, I have eternal life. But he has done such a transformation in my life that I'm thankful I have eternity to thank him and to praise him. And so many of you out there can share that same testimony. And I encourage you to do so. Tell others about Jesus and what he's done in your life. And if you're listening and you're like, well, I still don't really know about this Jesus, well, today we're going to talk about him. We're going to focus on him. Our scripture is going to come mainly from the book of Hebrews. And we're going to talk about the majesty of Christ today. Jesus is, he's awesome. That's still the best word I can come up with in our English language. I don't know if there's other languages out there that has a stronger word to describe Jesus, but in English, that's the best way I know to describe him, as he is awesome. And, you know, this world talks about love. And we all know this world needs a whole lot of love right now, a whole lot of understanding. And we can only understand when we love. But until you experience the love of Jesus, you have not experienced love. I can promise you that, because as the saying goes, I hadn't always been saved. And those who have known me for a long time can testify to that. But when I surrendered my life to Jesus, I really started to find out what true love was all about. It wasn't what I was trying to make it to be. It wasn't what Hollywood tries to make it to be. It's what Jesus makes it to be. God is love, and Jesus is just, the relationship with Jesus is just the greatest thing that's ever happened in my life and ever will happen in my life. And it's the same for you. If you don't have that relationship, you still have an opportunity because you're alive. And you just have to call out to him. But let's look at some Christology today. And Christology is simply the study of who Jesus is and what that implies for the lives of those who believe in him for their salvation. So that's basically, in simple terms, what Christology is all about. And the book of Hebrews provides an extremely robust Christology describing who Jesus is, detailing his many roles in relationship to the Old Testament scriptures. And that's so important, because when we look at the early church and we read in Acts and in some of the other letters, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, and all the others, they went back to the Old Testament to prove that Jesus truly is the Messiah. And so it's so important to be able to see his many roles in relation to Old Testament scriptures. And Hebrews also outlines what all of this means for each Christian. So I really want to encourage you to go to the book of Hebrews and read it. And just take your time reading it, though. Don't just, well, like every book in the Bible, don't just blaze through it. Take your time and read it. Many people read through the Bible in a year, and I've done that. I did it again this year, reading it chronologically. It's the first time I've done it that way before. And I encourage everyone to do that, to read the Bible through in a year. But you're going to go fast, right? Because you're reading it in 1 year. But also go back and just take a book of the Bible and just start reading it, start studying it, and dig deep into his word. But always ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, because that's one of his many roles, is to teach us. And the author of Hebrews does a wonderful job of telling us about Jesus and who he is. So let's start out in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 4 verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. A lot right there in those 4 verses. We read in verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Now, let me stop right there. In these last days, as I mentioned in last week's message, we are in the last days, and they were in the last days right there. The last days is talking about from the time Jesus came the first time. He was born of the Virgin Mary, lived, crucified, rose again. From that point until he returns again, those are the last days. So we are in the last days, and they were in the last days. It says here that Jesus is heir of all things. That means as God's firstborn son, Christ will inherit infinite glory and honor. Jesus is heir of all things. And here's something that is so exciting. If you're a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ, then you are also a co-heir with Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We are co-heirs with Christ. What does that mean? Well, every believer has been made an heir of God, our Father. We will inherit eternal salvation, God himself, glory, and everything in the universe. And if you go back to the Old Testament, in the Jewish practice, the inheritance went to the firstborn. But now we see that we are joint heirs. God has appointed his son to be heir of all things. We just read that in Hebrews 1:2. Every adopted child will receive by divine grace the full inheritance Christ receives by divine right. And that's awesome. That is wonderful. God has adopted us into his family. Why does God do that? Because he loves us. And if we surrender and receive his gift of his son Jesus, then we are a child of God. Until then, we're a creation of God because we're all created after his own image. But we become children of God when we believe in his son Jesus and surrender our lives to him. And when we do, we become co-heirs with Jesus. As adopted children, we receive what the Son does. That's awesome. God is awesome. Back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, we also read that through whom also he created the world. Through whom? Through Jesus. God also created the world. So Jesus is the one through whom God made the world, the creative agent behind the universe, and the one who still stewards his creation is Jesus. How awesome is that? Then look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God said, let us make man. Who is he talking about? Let us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Then look at John chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt here on earth. But we see that all things were made through Jesus. Jesus has been here all along. He's been God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit since forever. We then read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's person. He's the one who perfectly reflects the majesty of God and is himself God in the flesh. Jesus, God in the flesh. Jesus, fully God. Jesus, fully man. And he is the radiance of God's glory. We are to reflect the glory of God as well. We are to, it's like the moon reflects the sun. Then we as believers are to reflect God's sun. His light needs to shine through us. But Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Then we see also in verse 3 that Jesus sustains the world by his power, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus, he's the living, ruling Savior who provides. He provides for his creation on a daily basis. And he also superintends the universe. He watches over everything. How can he do this? Well, he's God. God doesn't need to sleep. God is always watching. He's always with us. And he's taking care of us every single second of every single day. Jesus is the ruling Savior. He provides for us. He is our provider. What an awesome Lord and Savior we serve. Jesus is, he's amazing. And that's why when I'm talking to you here, when I'm talking to people in person, that's why I want you to know this Jesus so you can really understand, experience how truly awesome he is and his love just beyond words. And that's why I want you to know Jesus, because I want you to know that love that only comes from him and to experience forgiveness and to have eternal life with this awesome Savior that I'm talking about today. We see in verse 4, because Jesus is one with God, he is better than angels. When we think of angels, and by the way, they're not those little cherub with wreaths on their heads. And yeah, no, angels are mighty and they're strong and they're powerful. We read about angels in the Bible, but we're not to worship angels. We're to worship God, and God is greater than the angels. Therefore, since Jesus is one with God, he is greater than angels. And no matter how glorious and awe-inspiring angels are, they're not better than Jesus. Satan was an angel in heaven, and he thought he could be greater than God. And he found out really quick that that was not going to be the case, as God cast him out of heaven. As fast as Jesus says, he saw Satan fall like lightning. I mean, that's how fast it was. So Jesus is greater than angels. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now that's saying something, because Moses was a powerful man of God, and he was a prophet as well. And if you know the Bible, you know the story of Moses, and Moses was just an incredible man of God. In Judaism, Moses is really, you know, held up by, as he should be, being a great prophet, being a great leader of God's people. But Jesus has more glory. Jesus is more powerful. Jesus is more important than Moses and than of all the prophets. And there's so many great prophets in the Old Testament. I love reading about Isaiah, for example. I love to read about Elijah and Elijah. Elijah's just fascinating to me, and I just love to read about him and what God did through him and in him. But all these prophets, you can put them all together, and none of them are as important or as powerful or as glorious as Jesus. Let's read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he, being Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. So Jesus is the founder of our salvation. He's the pioneer of the effort to bring many sons to glory, as we just read. Jesus paid the price for us on the cross. He came back to life, and he bridged the gap that was between men and women and God, because sin had separated us. But Jesus came to bring us back with God, in fellowship with God, as God created us to be. We weren't created to be separated from God. Go back and read about Adam. Adam and Eve both, they were chilling out with God in the garden. And that's how God intends for this relationship to be. It's a personal relationship. God isn't this distant being with a sledgehammer looking to punish us every time we mess up. No, God is this loving Father who, he's all powerful. And we need to be in awe of him. But he is all loving, and he wants to hang out with us. He wants to be with us. He wants to have that relationship that father and children should have, and that's what he wants. We see in verse 14, in chapter 2, verse 14, since therefore the children share and flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. It seems like people don't like to talk about the devil, but he's real. He is a real adversary. Jesus talks about him a lot. Jesus, as you read the gospel, casts out demons in a lot of people. Satan is real. He is a real enemy, and he is trying to drag as many people to destruction as he can, because we are God's creation. And what better attack against God than to take God's prized possession and destroy it? But the good news is Jesus is the destroyer of the devil, as we just read. He overcame death and Satan through his resurrection. So when Jesus died on that cross, our enemy, Satan, thought it was over, he had won. But no. On the third day, Jesus arose from the grave, and he crushed Satan. He crushed death. He crushed sin. He is the ultimate victor. Nobody has claimed a higher prize than Jesus. So Jesus gives us that victory. All we got to do is receive it. But Jesus is the destroyer of the devil. In verse 17, we see that Jesus is also our high priest. Jesus presented his own blood as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. In the Old Testament, we see where the priests, they sacrificed different animals for different sins. But now, Jesus, he's our high priest, and he sacrificed himself, the perfect sacrifice. Jesus lived on this earth, but without sin. Therefore, there were no blemishes on Jesus or in Jesus. And when he died, he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Because forgiveness of sins, there has to be a blood sacrifice. And Jesus, he shed his blood for the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And he is a merciful high priest. He can sympathize with us. Look at verse 15 there in chapter 2. It says, "And deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery to sin." If we're held captive by something, by a certain sin in our lives or certain sins in our lives, then we're slaves to that sin. Well, Jesus came to set us free. And Jesus, seeing how he lived on this earth, he walked on this earth, he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he experienced his life. How awesome is that? When we pray to Jesus about things we're going through, say we lost a loved one, somebody died, Jesus understands that because he had friends who died while he walked here on this earth. God the Father can understand that because he gave his son to die for us. For at Love in Action, we work a lot with the homeless. Well, the Son of God had no place to lay his head. But Jesus understands what a homeless person is going through. Temptation, Jesus was tempted in every way, but he did not sin. But he understands those temptations because he was tempted. So when we go to him in prayer, we're not praying to some God who has no idea what we're talking about. Jesus knows. He can sympathize with us. Jesus understands when you pray to him. Talk to him. Let him know what's going on and ask him to help, because he understands, and therefore, since he understands, he knows how to help. That's just awesome. Just think about that for a little while and let that sink in. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." That's our Savior. That's our Savior we're talking about. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "As eternal priest, Jesus always makes intercession before God for his people." Let's read that. Verse 25 of chapter 7. "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost." That's awesome. I love reading that. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. That's completely and at all times, Jesus is able to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is right there. He's our advocate. He's interceding for us with the Father. That's because he's our high priest. He's our eternal high priest. In chapter 8 of Hebrews, verse 6, we see that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, superseding the old covenant with its earthly tabernacle and need for animal sacrifices. Jesus gave us a new covenant, and that covenant is a covenant of grace, of mercy, of love. Instead of adherence to law that we read about in the Old Testament, this new covenant is about grace. The grace of God through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus, we are able to receive forgiveness of sin. And that should make us want to shout from the mountaintops that we have been forgiven, that Jesus is Lord and he is Savior. He truly is Lord of all. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is our model for enduring hostility and sinful people. When we are discouraged, have you ever been discouraged? Yeah, I know you have. I have too. When we are, we can find great strength and inspiration in the willingness that Jesus had to persevere under so much persecution. He knew what was coming, but he did it anyway. He endured the cross, and now he is seated at the right hand of God. And lastly, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, we see that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the one who cares for us, and he's the one who will ultimately lead us to our eternal home. Do you know where you're going when your time on earth is over? I want to encourage you to follow the great shepherd, Jesus. Let him lead you to your eternal home. It's a peace that passes all understanding to know that when that day comes, that you're going to be with him forever. And how do you know that? Well, the Word of God clearly tells us that in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Romans 10:10, we read, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And continuing on, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You're an everyone. I'm an everyone. Call on Jesus today. Ask him to forgive you, and he will. Surrender your life to him, and he'll come in. He'll forgive you. He'll save you. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then from this point on, live for him. Be in his word. See what he tells us to do. Get involved with a body of believers who are following Jesus, and you can learn from them as they learn and teach the Bible as well. So it's so important. The most important thing you can ever do is surrender your life to Jesus. If you have any questions, contact me. Email is ken.tuck@loveinactionministries.com. ken.tuck@loveinactionministries.com. Or call Love in Action at 334-494-4995. 334-494-4995. I'd love to talk with you, love to pray with you, love to give you some next steps if you made that decision. Or if you still got questions, I'd love to try to answer those questions for you. But know that Jesus loves you, and he wants to save you. Well, thank you for joining me today. And again, happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.